Lord God, we pray this morning that you would help us to understand your call upon our lives to be a loving community, a real, authentic, genuine, where we truly care for one another and provide for each other. And we pray that we would be such a people because you're a God of love and you're a God who desires unity and compassion and humility and perseverance in our relationships with each other. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I wonder what it feels like to visit our church, and some people have visited us here this morning. There was a man who, in an attempt to find out what other churches were really like, visited 18 different churches on consecutive Sundays. He said he always sat near the front of each facility. After the service, he would walk slowly towards the rear, if no one looked at him or talked to him, then return to the front and back using a different aisle. So God's just waiting to see if anyone would talk to him. Neatly dressed he was, he smiled pleasantly at other worshippers, and he would make it a point to initiate a conversation with at least one other person. The new person takes the initiative. He would also remain for coffee if it was served, and I guess a biscuit as well. He used a filing scale to rate his reception. 10 points for a smile from a worshipper, 10 points for a greeting, 100 points if the worshipper exchanged names with him, 200 points if he was invited to another service, 1,000 points if he was introduced to another person, and because that just builds relationship and connections, 2,000 points if he was invited to meet the pastor. Yes, really important. Significant point because that's another connection with someone who or may have time during the week to follow up as well if that person doesn't have time to follow them up. On this scale, 11 of the 18 churches earned less than 100 points when he did it. 5 churches received less than 20 points. And his conclusion was that you can be biblical and the singing could be great and the sermon uplifting, but when visitors find that no one cares, if they are there or not, they are unlikely to return. Having visited other churches, let me tell you, in my holiday periods, I've been completely stunned often how little proper welcoming there is. And it reminds me to come back and look at what we do and how we do it. I've walked into places, walk around, show interest, go to the bookshop, and they sort of ignored me while they were talking to their friends. Okay, I can't stand longer than a minute, right? Because you feel like a real idiot. And no one's looking at you, doing anything. You move to another place. And the only chance we got to talk to people is when they said in the middle of the service, can you turn to the person next to you? Let me say, that is not enough for the people of God. The only time we meet and we greet and we smile and engage with one another is if the person up the front says, hey, why don't we do that now? When I did that at one church I was visiting, I discovered the person lives just up the street from here. It was a church in the Sutherland Shire, and he often walked around this church. We got chatting about the church. I wonder what it feels like to visit our church. Well, friends, let me say, we are committed as a church to ensure that people who come are followed up. You may not know that, but part of the role of welcomers and ushers is to meet people and to engage in conversation, and some people are better at it than others. The aim is for welcomers to meet people who don't know them, to introduce themselves. One of the advantages of name tags, for example, is to help, if you're regular, if you have a name tag, it means that people know at least you come regularly, and it's easier to spot who are new people because they don't have name tags or you may not have recognised them. I'm probably the only one who knows every face, right? Yeah, okay. I'm not sort of putting Nathan. Nathan's new and working young adults, but because I've been here long enough, I can normally tell who's new, who's been here once or twice before, whom I may miss some every so often. I struggle with some of the young people at night because I don't always know them. But it's how to help more people know more people so we know who are the new people. But we do have the role of welcomers. If people fill out care cards, we'll ring them, email them, send them a letter, try to engage them to find out if they want to know more and how we can help them get connected up. And we invite them to home Bible study groups or to a social group or to a Discovering Jesus course or an Alpha course if they don't know much about Jesus, or to meet to read the Bible together. We try to do that with everyone. if they knew. Because why do we do that? Because every single person matters. You matter. If you've been here for 50 years, you matter. If you've been here for 5 days, you matter. Everyone matters. And the Christian church, if it's going to be powerful, then it needs to be authentic and loving and welcoming. It says, we should be known by our love, said Jesus in that passage that was read to us. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. I mean, it's a tough command to love as Christ has loved us. Lay down our lives for other people. Surely that means at least engaging in conversation, having a meal together, having a sausage sandwich together, asking them about how their lives are going, asking them about their family, their kids, their parents, finding out more about them so you can know them, so you can truly love them. In Acts chapter 2, 41 to 47, I won't read that passage. That was the description of the early church. They gathered together, they ate together, they prayed together, they shared material possessions, they praised God together, they learned the word of God together, and they witnessed for Christ. And the Bible says that many others were attracted into this authentic, loving, real community. But sadly, that is not always the case in churches. There are churches that are fighting, that there is gossip, there is hatred, there's a critical spirit, there's selfishness, there is neglect of the word, there's a lack of prayer. And when that happens, it repels people rather than attracts them to Jesus. I want to be a church that attracts rather than repels. Are you with me? Yeah, we want to so love and pray and serve one another that people would be attracted, and when they come, they say, oh, I want to be part of that. I want to be part of God's mission in that place. I'm sold on their vision, their purpose. I want to involve myself. I want to give my life to the work of Jesus through this local body. That's the ultimate goal, to build a core people who are willing to serve Christ. So what does love look like in action? We have a few minutes just to go through some basic principles to remind you. Number one, spur one another on to love and good deeds. Hebrews 10:24. You think, what am I going to do if I'm part of a church, if I wanted to be a real community, a loving community? Consider firstly how to spur or stimulate one another to love and good deeds. In other words, we gather together to hear the word of God, what we should be thinking, considering, wow, how can we urge one another to be better at evangelism or serving or praying or ministry or helping those who struggle with finances through the Cap Money program? Or how can we do that? And when you get to your home group, you're thinking, how can we stir one another up, stimulate one another, not to just to come to home group and study the Bible and pray and then go home, but together you think, okay, what can we do better? What's a new thing we might try? And it may be your home group comes up with an idea, says together we might, why don't we target this group of people and seek to love them and to serve them? Or why don't we try this initiative? And I like that. It says, let us consider. Now, it just doesn't happen if you don't pray and think and consider. Let's work it out and let's do something about that. So you may want to say to your home group, hey guys, anyone available to go to the Riverwood Festival? It'll be fun. We're talking to all these new people. Buy a sausage. They'll have sausages down there as well. Hold it in one hand if you're nervous while you're handing out a gospel in the other, right, to someone. We've got materials, resources. It's not high pressure. You know, you're not going to have to chase people up and down the street to make them listen to you. We're just engaging with your t-shirts or information about our church and see what the Lord does, praying. Secondly, encourage one another. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The day approaching is the second coming of Jesus. It says, don't stop meeting because Jesus is coming back, and it's going to get tough in these last days, and it's tough in Australia, let me say, to live for Jesus. Then let's keep meeting. Let's stir one another up. Let's encourage one another to keep living as Christians in this world. Do it in church. Do it over coffee. Do it in your home groups. Do it one-on-one. But let's keep doing that. Encourage one another. Ever thought about writing a letter of encouragement to someone that you want to encourage? Or send them an email. Emails are quick. A little word of encouragement. Or a phone call. Or pay for them to go out for dinner if you know they're struggling with money. Or offer to have coffee with someone and pay for it. Encourage someone to godliness, to prayer, to Bible study, to witness, to faithful relationships. To keep going despite the pain that they are facing. Sometimes you just need to come alongside someone and just listen to their hurts and their brokenness. And encourage them. One of the groups of people that I just want to mention for a moment is that I think we need to be aware of and seek to encourage is the singles in church. Whenever I research on singles in church, and singles come and speak to me as well, and some of the same things are said, some of the struggles that single people have in church. Because as you know, we normally, you know, we try to work on the whole family, we talk about marriages and births of babies and dedications, and kids' programs, family events, dad's events, mum's events. And a lot of the singles say, well, we always seem to be left out, maybe not included, and we feel sometimes that we're not as valued as other people. So today's just a chance to remind ourselves of some of the things that would be of great value to those who may be single, never married, maybe divorced, maybe widowed. Can you imagine what it's like the first time, or the second time, or the third time, when you've been widowed, you have to come to church. All these years you've come with someone else with you, and you have to walk into a building and go, where do I sit? What do I do? How does this feel? Difficult situation where you've been through a divorce. Firstly, they said they want to be valued and validated. Valued and validated. In other words, they are men and women of God first, not married or singles. That's important. So we just want to be part of ordinary groups and ministry teams and outreach events and home groups and do everything else together. Yes, we value some of the singles groups, and we have a singles group called Soul, which provides some extra support and a support network for others who'd like to do some things together and encourage one another. But a lot of them say, we just want to be part of everything. Don't ignore us. We want to be invited and included. So when people start getting married or start dating, they do things in couples, and all of a sudden you get older and you think, well, they just do things naturally in families and couples. You just get caught up, right? Single say, feel free to invite me to your family. Don't feel like I wouldn't want to come. I'd love to be with you and your husband and your wife and your kids, and I want to be part of it because we're a Christian community, right? And often they've said to me, so just let people know we're happy to be part of it. Don't just keep us at a distance because we're single. We love to go out to movies together and do things, but invite us and include us and engage us as people, not as singles. We are men and women in the image of God with much to contribute in the local church. Valued and validated, invited and included, engaged as people. Keep that in mind, will you? When you look around and you love people and you serve people, and we need to build an authentic community where everyone feels valued. Thirdly, bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6, verse 2. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Friends, let me give you an example. A number of people have come to me over the time and that I've served here and confess a sin of a sexual nature. That's always sort of pretty stark. And for them, it has brought guilt and a sense of brokenness, alienation from God. And they said, we just can't continue like this. This is a problem. What do I do at that point? Do I say, well, you miserable sinner, get out, how dare you? No. Because the biblical word is to restore them. It's always about restoration when someone messes up. It's not about condemnation, it's about restoration. Now, some of that restoration may involve discipline, and a number of times we've asked people to step down from ministry, or a couple of times we've asked people, well, we have disciplined them and commanded them to step down. We've stepped them down from ministry. Different roles. And some have accepted that discipline and others have not been happy with that discipline and gone elsewhere, right? But that's, we need to be faithful to the word of God. But the aim is to restore them in a loving way. Friends, let me say that I know that I can sin as well as anyone else. We should never presume that we are better than others. One person said to me once, well, you know, I'm not like others. I would never sin like that. So, well, you're much more confident, more godly than me because I don't trust myself. That's why I pray. That's why I have friends around me praying for me. That's why you need to be praying for your pastoral team, especially, by the way. Because if the enemy wants to attack this church, he attacks its leadership. But when you realise that we're all saved by grace, then you treat other people with grace and seek to restore them. Can I say, beware of gossip and innuendo? Sometimes you hear things from someone said something or someone thinks something to a place. I love the A humorous story of a fellow who'd seen his pastor in a major confrontation with another person in his church. The pastor's house out the front, and then drove past, and just it was looked like a massive argument. He so told a few friends they saw the pastor having a big argument with John the other day, and the rumour got around, and all of a sudden one of the other leaders heard that rumour. And so he invited all of the people to his home for afternoon tea, not letting them know that he had invited them over because of the rumour that had been spread. And then in that gathering, they explained and discovered that the fight that the pastor and, say, John, let's call him John, had was over who was the best football team in England. They're very animated in arguing for that position, but it was really not a problem. And it's just like Nathan and I fighting about football or rugby or league in the office, you know. You wouldn't want to fight with Nathan, really. I can wave my arms around, but I do it from a distance, right? Because even if he lifts off his shoulder, I'm gone, right? Be careful with gossip and innuendo. Don't believe things. If you hear a rumour, ask people to stop sharing that with others. Go to the person. I've had people come to me once and they said, listen, Andrew, I heard this happened. I said, come and sit down. What did you hear exactly? I said, well, now let me tell you what did happen. And often they have quite different stories. And you know, in your own relationships, or you might be in your home group, someone said something, did you hear that? And then you've passed it on, and I've done it, you've done it. You said something to someone else and you shouldn't have. Then the story comes back and it's completely different to what you have passed on. And you're going, you're trying to hide, thinking, and someone says, did you say that? And you're thinking, oh, yes, I did, I'm sorry. Control our tongues. So important in the local church. Pray for one another. James 5:16 says, pray for one another. Confess your sins to one another. I'm not going to confess all my sins to you guys here this morning. We don't have time. But I might have a brother or sister, or not a sister, a brother, sorry. Let's get that right. Guys to guys, girls to girls. Where I might share and say, listen, I'm struggling with this at the moment. I have a friend I could go to for that. And will you pray for me in this area if I'm struggling in some area? And I would let him know where I'm struggling. You can't always do that with all of your home group and some of the things you're struggling with, but there may be things that you need to get alongside one other person that will keep you accountable and pray for you. Fifthly, serve one another, Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge your sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. You know, a real community is a community that turns up on a Sunday and throughout the week sit looking for ways to serve. Now, most of you have already decided where you'll serve, and that's great. You know what you do. You have your home group, you have a ministry group, you may sing, you may run a home group, you may help with kids or something else. But your whole attitude is one of, I give, I serve in different ways. And I think we need to be looking for ways to do that. Teach and admonish one another. This is important. We don't just serve, we don't just sort of pray, but we teach one another. Let the word of God dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. The word of God dwells in you richly. You need to be reading it, you need to be aware of it, soaking into your mind, and then through that word you teach and admonish one another. And we have a responsibility, not just the pastors and the home group leaders, but we all teach one another. We bring the word of God to each other. Offer hospitality to one another. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. I love that. Sometimes you get tired always having people over if you do that. And don't grumble, he says. Just be nice to each other. Just bear with it. And have a break if you're getting a bit tired and grumbly. But the whole idea is that we open up our homes, and more in Australia, it's not necessarily your homes. You go to the restaurants together, you go to coffee together, do whatever which includes you around a meal talking about Jesus and helping one another. I say to home groups, as we've said for a few years now, one of the ways in which we can create a greater linkage of people across our congregations is rather than just your home group of 10 or 12 people, why don't you organise a social with another home group? That way you put 25 people in the same room. And people who don't necessarily know each other, rather than just anyone turns up, at least there are some connections. People feel a little bit more comfortable when you start to mix or get three groups together. So even in this term, why don't you think, well, who's another group that we might invite for a social at the end of the term or maybe beginning of next term? Invite someone over for a meal. Look out for each other. Forgive one another, Colossians 3:13. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. I wonder how many people in church have still not forgiven someone, even in this church. Someone has done something to you and you haven't forgiven them. You simply ignore them. Churches are full of situations like that and people like that. Friends, unless we deal with it and ask for forgiveness or offer forgiveness, you won't have a real authentic community that truly brings glory to God. Finally, in a church like ours, with on an average Sunday 650 to 700 people in church, men, women and children, you cannot know everyone. And that's why home groups are so significant. And because in a home group, at least, you will get to know a small group of people who can help you to grow in your faith and keep you accountable. And just a reminder why we have home groups. Number one, interactive Bible study. Two, for dynamic fellowship. Three, organized for care. Four, persevering prayer. For encouragement to involvement in ministry. For stimulus to evangelism. For growth through accountability. The home group, that cell group, that small group ought to be the place where you are challenged, inspired and motivated to go and live your life for the glory of Jesus. And it is that group that you should look for ways to invite new people in. Even if you end up multiplying your group and having two groups meeting or then splitting and growing another group, this is the place if you really want to belong and connect and serve that you need to be a part of. It's not perfect. Our church is not perfect and the small groups are not perfect, right? But I was encouraged a while ago. I rang a fellow who'd been unwell in the families group, and I found he'd been in a hospital a few times, and I rang up. I said, "Hey, mate, hey, you've been in a hospital." And you feel a bit guilty as the pastor. No one's told you, so you're unaware of that. I said, "I hear you've been in hospital. Mate, it's all good. Our church is working right." He said, "My home group have been praying for me. They've been visiting. They've been supporting my wife and my kids. Praise God. It's working as it ought to be working." So let me say, if you expect, for example, the pastor or the pastor to be your best friends that you're going to see every weekend for coffee and go out for dinner, you might want to join a small church of 40 people. There are a few around, increasing numbers, by the way, 20 or 30 people. But in a larger church, most of that support is going to happen in your small group network. And the pastoral leadership will try and keep a check on the leaders and groups, and they'll let us know if there's a problem. And sometimes you'll tell us directly if there's a major illness or is a sickness or something we need to follow up. And we have plenty of that to follow up on. Someone's having marriage difficulties, or someone's child is having a problem, and people will ask us for advice and so on. We'll pray with them and visit them. But most of the pastoral care ministry, most of the encouragement for ministry is going to happen through your small groups. So a number of years ago, a man said to me, "Well, you didn't do this, you didn't do this, you didn't do this." I said, "Did you join a group?" He said, "No." I said, "That's where it should have happened. But I'm happy to meet with you. But if you think I'm going to meet with you twice a week because I'm going to be your personal pastor, it's not going to happen." Now, let me say, you are such beautiful people here that if I had the time to do that, no, I'd be divorced by now. And you don't want a divorced pastor, right? Trust me, you don't. Because you'd be looking for a new one. We can't do all of that. But we are the body of Christ. And you have better gifts than me, most of you. Better carers, better evangelism, better this and better that. God has brought us together to use all those gifts and abilities for his glory. God wants a real, authentic, loving community. May God help us to build that type of community at an increasing level. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you, firstly, for saving us, and thank you for putting us into your church. We are here together. Lord, every single person in this place, Lord, I just love them and pray for them and honor them because, Lord, they want to serve you. They are here to learn about you. They are here to serve others. Lord, bless each person who's here this morning. Encourage them today. Lord, they may need some encouragement. They may need forgiveness. They may need restoration. They may need help in the midst of their struggles. Lord, please minister to them. your grace by your Spirit and your word, and through your people. Lord, for new people here this morning, we pray that we would get to know them, love them, and encourage them. They would find a place to belong and to serve and to grow. Lord, we humble ourselves before you because we know that we are fallen, we are broken, and we mess up so often. We don't love as much as we ought to love, and we don't care as much as we ought to care, and we don't pray as much as we ought to pray. And so we humbly confess these things to you and ask for you to work in and through us. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.